Well, good morning. Grace and peace be multiplied to each one in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Can we all please rise and we'll come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, you are so good to us. Father, we come before you today a needy people. We need to hear your word. Father, we're like sheep. We are apt to stray. Lord, we find it so easy to find our way out of the way, but so hard to get back in. Lord, find that hole in the fence again that we can come back in. Lord, we find ourselves lost sometimes, straying. Father, would you continue, Lord, to be our good shepherd. Father, I pray now for your word to go forth here. Father, I pray that you would, Father, anything that I would speak that's not of you, that it would just be just rubbed out. Father, that it would not take any root. But Father, those things which are of you, I pray, would take deep root in our hearts. Father, would you anoint my lips as I speak, calm my heart, and Father, anoint the ears of the hearers, Lord, that they'd not be dull of hearing. I just pray, Lord, your body would be edified here today through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. Help us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. For a verse this morning, like us, you can open there if you wish, but I'm going to read Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Just a single verse here for now. Matthew 10, verse 22 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." He that endureth to the end shall be saved. There's something to be done here. There's something that will happen to us, but there is something that we need to do. It will happen to us if we are following the Lord Jesus. He said, we will be hated by all men for His name's sake. But we, our job, our place, our work is to endure to the end. And we shall be saved. This message is born somewhat out of a burden for the church of God. And that is where my burden lies. I am all for evangelism, missions. I want God's kingdom to grow. But God has a burden for you people and people like you. He has a burden for all those who claim His name. And I wouldn't be what I call myself. I wouldn't call myself an older man, an old man. Maybe I'm getting there now. But, you know, I've seen a few things in the last 15 or 20 years. You know, I came into these circles kind of like, it was about 17 years ago. 18 years ago, sorry. I came into these circles not having a clue, but you know, I saw a lot of people. I saw a lot of people seem to love God. They loved holiness. They loved one another and they loved God. They had joy of the Lord. And it was exciting. You know, and I see that today in all of you. And I bless you for it. It's a strong encouragement to my heart. But, you know, something happened in that fellowship. what seemed like an impenetrable fortress of good and righteousness somehow began to crumble. In less than 4 years, about 4 years later, it was a church split. And just a few months after that, just disbanded altogether. How does that happen? Is that God's will for us? No. No, it's not. But why? Why are so many today falling away? Why are so few, it seems, enduring to the end? What's going on around here in this world? It makes my head itch. You know, I've seen a few things, and you know, the list, the title for my message, if you will, I apologize for not giving that. I didn't know what else to call it. I'll just call it Three Keys to Endurance. Now, the list could be much more than three, and it is much more than three. There's many things that we need to do. If we are going to endure to the end, there are things that we need to do. Many things. States of our heart, postures of our heart and of our mind toward God and toward one another. Many things. But I seem to see somewhat of a common thread in people, young people and old alike. Many times in young people, I'll say, though I'm not just speaking to young people here this morning, really more than anything, I'm speaking to myself, because I know my own self. God knows me better, but I do know my own self better than any of you know me. And I know my weaknesses. Even if it is just in part, it's enough for me to know that I need to take heed. So there's a few things that I'd like to talk about. Three things today. I will try. Each one could easily be a sermon or even a series. But I'm going to try and just touch on them. And I'll let you take it from there. Search out the Scriptures. Let God speak to your heart and say, God, what can I do to maintain this in my life? One thing that I've noticed in many people, in our circles, and it's come, I believe, in part because, you know, many of us come from this background. It was oppressive. Now, I don't know all your, you know, exactly how many of your backgrounds were. I can't pretend to know that because I don't have experience in it. But I hear talk. I hear talk here, and I've heard a lot of talk elsewhere. And I hear talk about a system, and that there's this Mennonite system or the Amish system, and this is the way we do things, and this oppressive atmosphere. And it's all about the fear of God. Well, listen, I don't want to overreact. But, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God is a fountain of life. By the fear of God, men depart from evil. If we get rid of the fear of God, we are getting rid of a valuable, valuable, precious treasure. We cannot neglect this. You know, and people tend to think, well, you know, before it was this very oppressive atmosphere. Now I find life in Jesus. And oh, the fear of God in the wrong sense. Don't get me wrong. There's two ways, at least two ways, you can fear God. And there's a right way and a wrong way. You know, God's not seeking occasion against us. God's not looking to just, you know, pound us to the ground at our failure. All right? He is always faithful, even with backsliding Israel, always faithful to send those prophets, to send those men, to give warning, to give instruction and correction. Why? To draw them back. Not to put them off, not to say, hey, I'm done with you. But to draw them back. God is not seeking an occasion against us. But you know, the fear of God, I would call a foundation, in a sense. I know our foundation's on Christ. I'm not trying to teach heresy here, okay? But our fear of God is a foundation that we need to build on. And if a house has a weak foundation, how long is that house going to stand? We got a few construction people in here. How long is that house going to stand? Not very long. A few years, a few short years. And so I've seen people just casting off the fear of God and just saying, oh, I don't need to fear God. And they, you know, any of these things that would tend to prick their consciences, maybe they've heard people abuse certain verses in the past, and therefore they feel oppressed by these things. They just want to cast them off altogether. They forget that, you know, Paul said, we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is not they all, that is we all. We're going to give an account for all the things done in the body. And we have a tendency to forget that. And that's in essence what the fear of God is. It's knowing that God is watching everything I do. And that we will give an account for it. People forget this. We find the love of Jesus and we'll cling to the verses, and I'm not coming against the verses, but they say, oh, but perfect love casts out fear. See, we don't fear anymore. The Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, okay? Now that's a misinterpretation of that verse, and it's for another sermon. Look at that word. If you have a concordance, look at that word fear. God's not given us the spirit of fear. That word means timidity. It is not talking about the fear of God. Okay? So let's be very careful here. We can't cast off the fear of God. Now, brotherhood accountability is a good thing, and I'm all for it. Hopefully you all understand that. Hopefully you all know that about me. I am for brotherhood accountability. But you know what? The fear of God is not there. We're going to find a way around it. We're going to find a way to hide. We're going to find a way to shield ourselves just enough, to be open enough to make people comfortable, but yet shield those things from the brotherhood. We can do it. We can do it. I don't care how much software you got on your computer, brothers. When fear begins to wane, the fear of God begins to wane, here's a symptom. Here's a symptom, all right? Now you check this in your own hearts. Is the fear of God beginning to wane in my hearts? Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but live thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So when our heart loses the fear of God, we begin to envy sinners. We begin to look at them and say, wow, they have it so easy. Wow, they just seem so happy. Wow, they even sound real spiritual. You know, they're walking in the stubbornness of their own heart, following after the lust of their own flesh, but because they can talk right, we all of a sudden think, wow, but surely they're saved, and you know, why can't I do such a thing then? We begin to envy people who have a supposed freedom. Let us live in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Let us walk out all of the days of our lives, of our sojourning here in fear. It's not something we're to put away. Peter says so. Live out the days of your sojourning here in fear. Okay. I think, again, that could be a message in and of itself to expound on that yet further. I'm not going to go any further on the fear of the Lord. The next thing I'm going to talk about, point number two, the second key that I have here to endurance is watchfulness. Watchfulness. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read a parable here, a parable we're all very familiar with. And it's a parable that contains three very tragic words. Okay? Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to 30. We'll read the interpretation of it in verses 37 to 43. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then came it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, let's go down to verse 37 now. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Okay, now, this parable of the wheat and the tares. I realize I read the interpretation on purpose because I don't want to misconstrue what this means. The field, clearly, he says, is the world. The field is the world. It's not our heart. It's the world. The one who sowed the bad seed is the enemy of our souls. The good seed is the Word of God. Now, one thing to note about tares, and I want to be careful here because I don't want to sound like I'm some huge authority on the subject. I'm not a farmer. Some of you are. But the word tares, that word means darnel. Do people know what darnel is? Darnel? What it is it's sometimes called false wheat or false grain. It's not a weed like a thistle or some other ragweed or something like that where it's just easy to tell the difference from the wheat and the tares. It's not easy. You only find out when it's darnel at maturity, when the fruit is born. Okay? And that fruit, you know, the head is smaller. It still looks kind of like grain. Okay? But the fruit is smaller. And it's been said that consumption of that grain will cause dimness of eyes and dizziness. Vertigo. I don't know if you know what vertigo is. It's kind of extreme dizziness where you feel like everything is just upside down. Okay? What an interesting picture of false grain. It's believed, anyway, that this darnel, it started as good grain, and it degenerated, you know, mutated, if you will, kind of degenerated over time, as often things do, which is one of the reasons God doesn't want us to intermarry within our family. The same bad genes we have, they probably have, and it causes a degeneration. Okay, that's what happened in a sense with this wheat. It became darnel through mutating and degenerating. It is too easy. When it's in the blade, you can't tell the difference. So we need to be very careful. All right, now, I realize that this is a parable about the world. This is a parable, you know, and let's just wait. We'll gather it all at the end of the world. But listen, what happens when the world comes in the church? Does the same thing maybe apply? We need to watch lest the world enter into this church. And again, judging by what I've seen, I see the world entering in. We begin to embrace modern evangelical theology, Protestant theology. We start to read books, a lot of them. Because, you know what, this one has just maybe lost its appeal. You know, I've read that. I've read it a few times. You know, I need something fresh. Listen, there's a big warning sign here for you. When this book becomes stale to you, I think we better take some inventory. You know, I've read some books. I'm not a big reader. But you know, I've seen the fruit of a lot of these books that we read, psychology and self-help and many. You know, I'm not saying that there's never any truth in them. But you know, it's a confusion. And it ends up working out things that, you know, it's just not edifying. And I see that, you know, maybe it's a little bit of this music. Maybe it's a little bit of this theology taught in this book, whether it's a theological book or even just a devotional book. And we end up getting confused. We need to watch. That word watch. The word watch, beware, and take heed. Those three words. Three different words in the Greek, but those three words in just the New Testament appear almost 60 times. 60 times we're given that warning to watch, to take heed, to beware. For our enemy is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We lose the watchfulness. Along with that watchfulness comes prayer. Oftentimes, watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Oftentimes that's in the Bible. Those two appear together. A watchfulness. We need to watch over our very soul. It's a good song. I can't remember what number it is. Rise my soul to watch and pray. How many know that song? Rise my soul to watch and pray. Oh, it's a good song. Meditate on those words. But it happens in the church. What are the three words? I mentioned three words that are the tragedy in this parable. While men slept. Those are the three. While men slept. How sleepy. How sleepy are we? And again, that's what many of these, many things, they tend to just draw us to sleep. You know, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. You know, again, Always looking for something else rather than the plain old gospel, the plain old Bible. You know, people use that phrase, you know, oh, it's the same old story. You know, they use that, you know, hey, how you doing today? Well, same old story. Same old story. And they use it as a bad thing. Well, listen, this is a good story. It's an old story and it's the same old story, but it's a good same old story. Let us be in this book. Be about this book. This is how God speaks to us. I mean, how many words do you want from the Lord? People say, oh, I need a word from the Lord. How many do you want? And where are you looking to find them? Can I ask you a question of an angel today? You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, there's a question asked. Whom seek ye? Yes. Another question. You know, where are we looking? Why seek ye the living among the dead? We ask ourselves that question. Where are we looking today? We're looking for life. We're looking for Jesus. Why are you seeking Him among the dead? There's nothing but death out there in that world. All right? I don't know how much you all have partaken of it. I have partaken to the full. Okay? I'm not boasting about that. I'm embarrassed. But I can tell you, there's nothing there for you. Nothing there that is going to encourage you to Christ-likeness. We need to watch and be sober. We all discern differently, and that's the beauty of a brotherhood. You know, there's a valuable part of the brotherhood, and unfortunately, this is something I've seen again, and I consider this to be one of those things that keeps us from watching. There's certain people in the brotherhood, and I know you've got some here. I've seen them. There's certain people in the brotherhood that we call watchmen. Okay? Now, I realize we've got ordained leaders here, but you know, in looking at Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 3, God talks about one. He says, you know, when the people shall choose someone from among their coasts and set him a watchman. Sometimes the people will choose a watchman for themselves, and maybe we've done that here with our leaders. We've ordained them. The brotherhood has come together and said, yea and amen. Brother, take the lead. But there's other times when the Lord simply sets a man as a watchman. The people may not recognize him as such. But the Lord said, Son of man, I have set thee a watchman over my house, over the house of Israel. I have set thee. Ezekiel was not a priest. He wasn't ordained to anything. He just had the word of the Lord. That's all. And we've got some of those in this brotherhood. But one thing that I've seen over the years, you know, pretty soon people start to kind of roll their eyes. Oh, there's brother such and such again. You know, all right, here we are. Whether it's a brother's meeting or whatever it may be, you know, these are often the prophetic type, right? We like these labels, don't we? He's a prophetic type. He's a mercy brother. He's a prophet. All right? We need both. We do. Maybe to some extent we even all need to be both to an extent. I don't know that God necessarily plans that way, that all this, that there's one brother who's just this perfect balance. I don't know. You know, there's members of my body that are just simply not made to do certain functions. But there are these prophetic types, you know, and you know, God, I feel like the Lord kind of gave me a word. It was in the middle of the night, you know, and doesn't that sound spiritual? Well, wait till I finish the story here, okay? It was just before the 4th of July. We went home after the men's prayer meeting on that Friday. Actually, I think that week it was on a Thursday. I guess there was a wedding or something that took place. But we weren't going to have the Friday meeting. We were going to have a Thursday meeting. So I came home Thursday morning, pulled up right behind, you know, right beside the van, our big van that we had. And lo and behold, here's this black dog crawls out from underneath our van. This black dog, never seen it before, don't know who it is. I tried to chase that thing away. Hey, go on, get out. You know, I guess this is Kentucky. This happens all the time. If people just get stray dogs coming on their property. I'm not used to that. But it happened here, all right? Trying to chase that thing away, and he's, you know, he's just running around my van. I'm hoping he's going to run off, and he's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. He's still at our house. Some of you have maybe seen him by now. Just a stray dog. We don't even have a name for him yet. I don't know what to really do with them. I guess we'll just take care of them. The Lord brought them across our path. Seems like an okay dog. But you know, in the middle of the night, you know, this dog has a habit. He's a good dog, actually, and he chases things away, but he barks. He barks at these things. And, you know, God likens in Isaiah, he likens the watchmen to dogs that are supposed to be barking. You're supposed to make some noise when you see something. You watch, you peer out over the horizon and you see, hey, what's coming down the path? We need to watch and be looking out there. And when something happens, we're supposed to bark. Right? The watchmen are, at the very least. Maybe we all should. But you know, there's a certain type of person that doesn't like to hear that barking, and that's one who's sleeping. And that's why it came to me in the middle of the night. Because here it is at 2 in the morning. You know, you hear this dog chasing a squirrel or a bug for all I know. But he's barking. Oh, I'm trying to sleep. Can't you just be quiet? How is it with us in the church here today? Can it be that way in the church? Can it be that those who are wanting to silence the watchman are those who are just trying to sleep? Don't silence the watchman, brothers and sisters. They have a discernment that God has given them. Pay attention and listen. I'm not saying they're infallible, okay? But pay attention and listen. They've discerned something. How many of you men have had this experience? Your wife will say something, not having a clue about anything. Something doesn't sound right here. What's going on here, there, or the other thing? And you're kind of, I don't know. You know, it's no big deal. It's just sort of, no, there's something wrong. Something's not right. And you check it out. Wow, something is really wrong. You know, and maybe in the pride of our heart, we don't really want to think a woman could figure this out before us. You know, we're the mechanics here. But, you know, listen, there's discernment. God gave it for a purpose. Hebrews is a book full of profound truths, but almost all of those profound truths are followed by a profound warning. You know, you look at chapter 1, talking about the deity of Christ and which of the angels was it said? And thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And he's talking about this great truth. But then what does he do? He opens up chapter 2 with a warning. He says, we ought therefore to give the more earnest heed. More earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Take earnest heed. When I see people falling away, that's something I see. They're not taking heed. They think they've kind of got this figured out. Well, all right, we'll just listen to this watchman, or I want another book to read or other music to listen to. These hymns are just getting old. I need a newer hymn, or we got to doll this hymn up and get it to be fancy, you know, so that it's gaudy. It's almost gaudy. You know, we can take godly things and make gaudy things out of them. You know what I mean by gaudy? Just like big and brash and flashy and colorful there was a man, the way that came about, I don't want to take too much time on this, but the man's name was Gaudy, okay? And he was known for very flamboyant, he was a fashion designer, known for very flamboyant things, and that's where we get the word gaudy, okay? And sometimes we could just, you know, rather than just being content singing the grand old hymns, oh, we got to get something better, something fancier, something newer. We're not watching. Okay. And that word in there in Hebrews, let us take heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that word slip it literally means to flow by, to be careless, just miss it. Okay? It's not a purposeful quenching. It's just a passive thing. Just let it flow on by. Got to watch, lest it just flows on by. Okay, third and final point. The fear of God, we have watchfulness. The third point I'd like to make today, and this is the one, this is hard for me to teach here, because this is, y'all are such good examples to me, but I'm preaching as a reminder to my own self. And what the Lord is speaking to me, and He's speaking to me through you all. So I feel a little strange sharing this, but it's something that I have seen that has happened in people. Again, young and old alike, we just start to forget doing things or leave off doing certain things. But the one thing here that I see, that again, a common thread that I've seen in many people falling away, is a purposeful humbling of one's self. A purposeful humbling, not just, praying again, God, give us humility. God, give us humility. Well, we need to go to God for humility. You can humble yourselves all you want, but God is the one who can really make you humble. Okay? But we shall be humbled before the Lord. It's kind of like bowing the knee before the Lord. Every knee will bow. One day, every knee will bow. Are you going to do it today, or are you going to do it later when you're forced to? In abject humility before the Creator. as you stand before His judgment seat, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Well, we will all be humbled. Pick your time. Pick your time. And the big reason we need this is because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Both Jeremiah and Obadiah talk about, they mention Edom, parallel passages here, almost identical prophesying against Edom. But let us look at our own selves in these things again. Okay? Does Edom live in our hearts? Okay? Edom, Esau was Edom, you know, are we maybe a little bit carnal? Maybe for a morsel of meat selling our birthright? Does Esau live in us, Edom? It says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And in the church, even in the church, we get proud. We can start off as this, you know, very humble and meek and broken person. And we come, as we come to the cross, I hope that's the way we come to the cross. That this isn't about joining a club. This isn't about getting a new set of friends. This is about coming to a cross and taking it up. But we get proud. We start to think, you know, I'm not so bad. These people all seem to like me. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 16. I got a fairly lengthy passage to read here. I'll try and hopefully just let these words speak for themselves to some extent. Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 24 verses. It's a long chapter. I don't know if you're familiar with this chapter or not, but oh, this speaks to my heart. Because yes, he's talking about Jerusalem in this passage. He's prophesying against Jerusalem, but brethren, is there a type of the church here? Is there a type of the church in the Old Testament? Chapter 16, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. But as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. As God said, live to you today. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou. Now let's stop for a second. All these verses, these first 14 verses that we've just read, are all about God. I did this and I did that. I put a crown on your head. I put a jewel on you. I did all these things. I did this. I put my skirt over you. I did all these things. They were mine. And I did this for you. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and placed a harlot because of thy renown and pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckest thy high places with divers colors and placed a harlot thereupon. Like the like things shall not come, neither shall it so be. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments and coveredst them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? That thou hast slain my children, and deliver them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place and hast made thee an high place in every street. And we'll stop there. You know, there was a time, again, I trust, there was a time when you came to the cross. There was a time when you were naked and you came for dress, as the song says. It's a time when we're all together uncomely and unseemly in the sight of God. And yet God had mercy upon our souls. Amen? Did He have mercy on your soul today? Have you forgotten from where you came from? And do you realize that without Christ, you know, that's exactly who you still are. Without Christ. That's who you are. You're still in your blood. You're still there, writhing around in the field as an abandoned baby. The navel wasn't cut. There's no salt put on there. Just squirming around in the blood, crying and wailing. That's a graphic picture. That's what God's talking about here. But all of a sudden, you know, He sets us in that place next to Jesus. He takes us out of the miry clay and sets us on a solid rock. And all of a sudden we find that we've got friends we never had before. And yeah, maybe I had to forsake these friends, but now I've got these friends over here. And I've been baptized, and now I'm in the family of God. And I've got brothers and sisters 100-fold, even though I've had to forsake all my family back here, and all my houses and lands and all these things. I've got them 100-fold in this life, it says. In this life, with persecutions. Don't forget that. In this life, we have 100-fold, and pretty soon we have a new circle of friends, and You know, we can find that the old nature just sort of starts to rise up again, and it's just, instead of with these friends, it's with these friends. We start to see and think that we're something more beautiful than we really are. Well, I sound pretty good. I can sing pretty well. You know, in the way I dress or the car I drive or whatever it may be, I sit here and I think, you know, I'm doing okay. You know, we wouldn't say it. Wouldn't say it. But I'm a pretty good Christian. My friends like me. You know, do we take God's gifts and use them for our own promotion? And what do you have, brethren, that you have not received? Everything you have, any gift you have, maybe you've got a gift. But you know, I heard this illustration once. You know, let's say I'm a delivery man. And I'm a delivery for a baker. You know, and this baker, he makes this big old gaudy wedding cake, okay? This great big old thing. It's stacked tiers and roses and lace and all this other stuff. And the little man and the woman, hopefully a man and a woman on top. And I'm here to take this cake into this hall, okay? And people will say, wow, that is a beautiful cake. Well, you know what? If it's not my cake and I didn't make it, I can't really take any credit for it, can I? I just happen to be holding it at the time. Okay? What do we have that we've not received? These things are of God. And you know, as surely as He has given, He can take away. But we start to think, you know, and I've seen this. I will address the young people a little bit here. Not to rebuke, but just examine yourselves. You know, if I say anything that happens to be right on the money with you, it's purely coincidence, okay? I'm not preaching at anybody here. But you know, sometimes we end up thinking we know a little bit better than our parents. You know, a parent, yeah, it was good. It was good for him and back then. And we think, but you know, he was off. Dad was off. Mom was off on some of these things. And you know what? We're not infallible as parents. But you know, did God make a mistake in giving you the parents He did? You know, what are your parents' purpose on this earth? And is it to instruct you? Is it not to instruct you? Godly parents. It's to instruct you. Many things were to do, but one of them is to instruct you. Now tell me, are you working for God or against God when you spurn their instruction? When we say, you know what, I got this figured out a little bit better than mom and dad do. And you know what? There may be things that you do have better figured out. But you know, I want to encourage young people, defer to your parents. I don't care how old you are. I mean, if you've got godly parents, unless they're asking you to do something ungodly, I shared that in my testimony, that you know what, when I just kind of obey or I do something that maybe I don't really quite understand, I come to find myself understanding after the fact. But I had to obey first or else I never would have seen it. Okay? So what we end up thinking, we have a better understanding than our parents. You know, we know what kind of clothes we ought to be wearing. We know better what kind of music we can be listening to and what kind of books we can read and all these different things. Your parents are watchmen in your lives too, by the way. We tend to look at our clothing, you know, and I don't want to focus just on clothing here. You know, God forbid, our heart is what is going to make or break us, okay? But we've got to obey. But, you know, we tend to take this clothing, we say, okay, we dress in vest dresses or whatever, you know, whatever the standard, if you will, for your church is. You know, we do everything we can. Okay, this is a vest dress, but you know, I'm just gonna kind of take that waist in a little bit because, you know, I don't want to be ugly. I mean, what's wrong with people seeing a little bit of my shape? I mean, just a little. I mean, it's not like the world, you know. It's, well, what are we going to do? We tend to want to do those things that are cute. Do you find yourselves hearing people talk about what you wear? Oh, that's cute. Do you find that? If I hear anybody say that about my daughters or sons, I tend to perk up a little bit and say, really? Wow. You know, it can be cute, it can be cool. Is the spirit of cute the spirit of Christ? Is the spirit of cool the spirit of Christ? I don't think so. But we tend to start looking at our own beauty. Well, we want to be cool. We want to be cute. You know, it's not enough to just take a picture, okay? And I know some people don't even really like taking pictures, and I'm not here to say yay or nay on that. But, you know, some people, they'll take not just take a picture, but, you know, it's got to be in some cool pose. You know, it's got to be, you know, if you're going to get a picture of a baby or something, it's got to be like in a wash tub or something cute, some little pose, you know. Because just the joy and the sobriety that this child has brought isn't enough. We gotta adorn it up and doll it up and make it cute again, you know, cuter than it actually is. We can do that with our babies, we can do that with ourselves. You know, and oftentimes we end up looking at things and we say, oh, that's a you know, sometimes people will say, well, that I don't want to do that. You know, that would be a bad testimony. And we say it's a bad testimony. In reality, we're just not willing to endure the cross. Because you know what? The verse that I just read, you're going to be hated by all men for my name's sake. So when just because the world hates it doesn't mean it's a bad testimony. We want to be careful. We'll say, oh, it's a bad testimony. You know, well, I drive a nice car because, you know, to drive a junky old car, that's not a good testimony. Makes it look like Christians are, you know, oppressed. You know? Well, maybe it makes them look content. And that can go anywhere with our house, our car, our education, or anything else. All right. How can ye believe which seek the honor of men and not the honor that cometh from God also? Is that what it says? How can ye believe to seek honor one of another, but seeketh not the honor that cometh from God only? Only. So let's look at Jesus as our example. The last few minutes here, I'll try and be brief. Look at Jesus for our example. How did He humble Himself? I mean, there's so much in there. I was going to... Again, I don't know how you could even express it all, what's written in the Scriptures, but I'll just have a few things. Let's just look at something. We're talking about purposeful humbling of oneself. Purposeful humbling of oneself. Did Christ humble Himself purposefully? Yes, He did. And I tend to think, you know, I think this is Christ. Yes, He's the Savior of the world and He's all these things, but you know what? He's God in the flesh. And I think of all the things that He did, many of which happened before He was even incarnate. You know, He's the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth, of the world. He knew this day was coming. He knew it. You know, how old was Pontius Pilate? I think he was probably more than 33 if he's going to be a governor over all these things. Maybe not. I don't know. But Jesus was still in heaven. And He was up there and He saw into that room that little baby boy was born. He said, ah, I know you. I know you. He knows where that tree was planted. He knows when it germinated again. He was 33 years old. That's not really very old when it comes to harvesting a tree. That tree was germinated, began growing while Christ was still seated with the Father. He was still there and He saw, ah, there you are. Live! Live, thou tree! Now I don't know what He was thinking, but this is what goes through my mind. The same thing with the thorn bush. You know, here's all these people in Jerusalem. He's suffering under Pilate. And they're making this crown of thorns for Him. Well, where did those crown of thorns come from? I don't think they went way out in the country. It's probably right there somewhere in town, in Jerusalem. You know, Jesus spent time in Jerusalem. And I just wonder, you know, as He was walking along, Oh, there's that bush. That thorn bush. I know you. I know exactly where they're going to get these thorns. Live. Live. How about his incarnation? You know, he had all these things that he did, many of them long before he was incarnate. But even after he was incarnate, you know, where could he have been born? The Savior of the world. He could have been born in the most clean and tidy circumstances. But no, he chose to be born in a manger full of all sorts of saliva and who knows what else in that barn. Filthy place. How many of you, tell me, wives, when you had your children, did you go out to the barn to have them? How would you have felt being out there in the midst of all the flies, all the bugs, the lowing of the oxen, the bleating of the sheep? Who knows what's out there? Is that where you'd want to have a child? Well, that's where Jesus chose to be born. He chose to have the message shared, not with much pomp and circumstance, but by a bunch of lowly shepherds. He could have had anything he wanted. He could have done it anyway. He could have been a tall, stately man. He could have been like Saul, head and shoulders above the rest. Ah, yes, I'm the king of the world. I'm the savior of the world. I ought to look like it. But how was he brought into the world? How was he brought into the world? What did he look like? Well, we don't have a lot of details. We do know he had a beard. That's about all we know. But we do know, amen. That's where I'm going. Isaiah 53. You want to find Christ's standard for modesty? Look in the Old Testament. Look in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. You ever see a root out of a dry ground? I'm from the West. Dry ground's plentiful. These are nasty, craggy roots. You know, full of, you know, wear and tear and dust. As a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. That's his standard of modesty. Is that yours? Or do we want to be cute? Or do we want to not be ugly? We need to be like Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. Ought we? Is the servant greater than his master? If he came in this fashion, ought we not to be in this fashion? To take purposeful things. Well, you know, God doesn't want us to be ugly. I've heard women in the past say that. Why do you say that? Why do they say that? You don't say that. Why do they say that? They're not willing to humble themselves. They still have some beauty that they want that men should admire them. Or desire them. But he purposely chose to be this root out of a dry ground as no form, no comeliness, no beauty. That's our Lord. He humbled himself. He had no place to lay his head. He could have been born rich. Instead, he was born to this family, you know, not in Jerusalem. You know, he wasn't a man of Jerusalem. This, you know, in that day and age, I don't know, you could say any city was a metropolitan area, but listen, this is a place of esteem. Okay? This is Jerusalem. But no, he was born of a Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Or not born, he wasn't born there, sorry, he was raised there. Anything good come from Nazareth? Well, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light there. You know, he did everything. He knew everything. I can't comprehend everything that goes through his mind. Obviously, he's God and I'm not. But I even think back at the deluge, back at the flood. You know, that water was coming forth. The earth was being reshaped and reconfigured. And all of these plates come together. And I see, yes, that iron came forth from which the nails that he was crucified with was mined. You know, that mine. He knew exactly where that mine was on the earth. And while he's at it, as all these plates are coming and colliding together, he's going to have this little place kind of there next to that sea. And it's going to be called Jerusalem. And he's going to have this hill there in the shape of a skull. That hill's got a special purpose for me. I'm going to make it just for me. I need a place to die for the world. And any time anybody would, you know, Peter, when he came to him and said, "Oh, you're not going to die, Lord. You're not going to be put to death. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." When people tell you don't need to suffer for the kingdom of God, what should our response be? Get behind me. Thou savorest not the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. We have to have forethought and purpose in our humiliation, in our humility. Do it on purpose. Again, I feel so strange saying this to you all. Because you all are a tremendous example to me. Can I just say that? And I thank you for being that in my life. Let us humble ourselves. We may have grace. Let us consider these things, these keys to not falling away, to enduring to the end. Fear God. The first element of the everlasting gospel of Revelation 14. Fear God. It's the first element. Watch. Watch. And listen to the watchman. And humble yourselves. The stakes are high. They are high for us. And they are high for our children. Can we keep the same standard in the next generation? Can we keep the same fervency in the next generation? God wasn't just looking for us. He's looking for a people to bear His testimony in this world. It's not all just about us. You know, I've heard that. You know, and it's not in the Bible, but I hear it said a lot, and I'm not here to debate the truth of it necessarily, in a sense, but you know, there's this thing that says, you know, if you were the only sinner in the world, God would have come and saved your soul. You know, in my mind, thinking of those things are just vain. Because first of all, it's not a true scenario. And second of all, it's very self-centered. It's all about me now. God, you know, God would have saved just me. He'd have died so that I could have lived. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. He says that we might live. He has a people. Are you going to be part of that people? Are you going to watch? Are you going to pray? Are you going to fear the Lord? Are you going to humble yourselves before God, before one another? We heard a good word this morning about the Good Samaritan. How can we humble ourselves before one another? How can we serve one another in that way? Christ washed the feet. This servant, he washed his wounds. We need one another. Humble ourselves. We cannot be too high above our brethren. We ought not be high at all, but to put ourselves beneath them and lift them up. Watch. Endure to the end. You will be hated by all men, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved.